Well, this morning, once again, we return to 2 Timothy, and we will be looking specifically at chapter 3 this morning, beginning chapter 3, but we will back up to verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading down through 2 Timothy 3:1 to begin this morning, just to get our context and back into the flow of what the Apostle Paul was speaking to Pastor Timothy about here in this letter. And so I will begin by reading at verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fitting for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This know, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. May we pray. Father, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity again to look into your word, the word of truth, Lord, to hear from it. And I pray, Father, that what we hear would sink down deep into our hearts and minds as we look to you, as we look to your Spirit for discernment, even in these last days that the Apostle speaks of here, knowing that false teachers, false systems, various errors that have been going on since the beginning, since the fall, and Lord, when we consider the beginnings of the church and how the attack of Satan through his instruments, through his human instruments, and the false teachers have been relentless throughout this time, I just pray, Father, you would give us wisdom, give us understanding to follow the true Christ of Scripture, to follow the whole counsel of God, and to walk in a way that is pleasing in your sight day by day. Father, give us grace to hear, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see as we come to chapter 3 of this epistle that the apostle continues to give warnings to young Pastor Timothy. And here specifically he speaks of the character of these false teachers who will only go on to increase in the last days, who will go on to spread their false doctrine, their damnable errors, and who will go about to overturn the purity of the gospel of Christ and the simplicity that is found in Christ. And so Pastor Timothy needs to be forewarned and therefore forearmed in regards to this matter. And Paul refers to these times as perilous or dangerous times, and he speaks of them in regards to them occurring in the last days. Now, we know that we have been in properly the last days since the first advent of Christ. We find in the letter to the Hebrews that in these last days, God has spoken unto us by His Son, is the way the writer phrases it there. In the past times past, He's spoken unto us by the prophets, and spoken unto us by various means, and spoken unto the people by various means as He dealt with the nation of Israel. But now He has spoken unto us by His Son in these last days. But there is a last days, you could say, of these last days that is characterized by empty profession and apostasy from the true and only faith. And we see Paul in another place in Thessalonians speaking about that the end shall not come unless there come an apostasy or a falling away first. And certainly this is the warning he is giving here to young Pastor Timothy, that false doctrine, false teaching will only increase as the time draws near. for the return of the Lord and the final judgment. Also, we see similar warnings back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. If you would turn there with me, if you have your Bible handy. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So there in that first letter to Timothy, we see Paul also giving a warning concerning those departing from the faith, those turning to doctrines or teachings of devils rather than the teachings of the Lord and the purity of the faith. And then in 2 Peter 3:3, Peter refers to these false teachers, these false professors, as scoffers. 1 Peter 3:3, we have these words. Excuse me, 2 Peter 3:3. We have these words from the Apostle Peter. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, there it is again, scoffers, walking after their own lust. And as we get into this list of the various attributes and the characteristics of these false teachers, these who have gone after doctrines of devils and departed from Christ, we will see that they are very much controlled by their own lust and by self-will. And that could very well encapsulate all of these things that Paul is going to list here. They are a self-centered people. They are a self-centered group of men. And they are driven and motivated by their own desires, their own appetites. And then in 1 John 2:18, we also find a statement with regards to these dangers. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. Again, John using that same phrase. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And we know that the Antichrist, and that title Antichrist, is the definition of anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh, who denies the true character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, in Jude, verses 17 and 18, Jude tells us this: But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. So one of the things that has gone before that gives us a stark contrast to these who Paul is describing here in chapter 3 is ungodly. They're ungodly. They're walking, as I said, according to their own lusts, their own appetites, their own desires. Their God is their belly. Their God is their own desires. And even though they profess to know the Lord and profess to serve Him, and desire to be a part of His people and even to teach and lead His people, it is evident by their lives that they are counterfeits, that they are not truly the children of God, and they're certainly not the ministers of God or the teachers of God. And this will be made clear by the attributes. Again, we've talked many times about you will know them by their fruits, and certainly this is the case here among these men who Paul is describing that will be so prevalent in the last days. And so we continue to hear these warnings. We continue to know that perilous, and the word perilous here means grievous and hard times shall come. And even as Timothy has warned, we are being warned as well. And certainly in our day, some 2,000 years later, the false teachers have not diminished, but they have increased. We have avenues for them to spread their error. We have avenues for them to spread their false message on television, on the computer, on radio, on various means by which they can now disseminate these false, damnable teachings across the world. And so the danger is extremely severe today, and everyone who truly calls upon the name of the Lord and is His child needs to be aware of this and shed light on these false teachers. And so we continue here in verse 2 Here are some of these characteristics that Paul sets out before us. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. So the first two descriptions here, you could put together lovers of self and covetous. Again, both of these things center on the self, on self-aggrandizing, on self-service, on self-satisfaction. They are self-centered, they are covetous, they are lovers of money, they are lovers of material things, lovers of possession. Both of these things would fall under the same category. And then the next two go together. They are boastful and they are proud. They are boasters and they are proud. They are haughty. They are empty pretenders. They move and walk and live with a certain, as the word goes, swagger, in order to desire applause, in order to desire notice and renown. And so these men are boastful and proud. They're not boasting in Christ. They're not boasting in the glorious person of His work and in the Father, but they're rather boasting in themselves and desiring to make a name for themselves and to build an empire for themselves and to gain a following for themselves. And you'll recall Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders in Acts, in which he speaks of this dangerous time that would come. And he tells them there in Acts chapter 20 that also of your own selves. Now here again, he's addressing these elders from Ephesus. Timothy is a pastor here in Ephesus. And he tells them in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And ultimately, that is what it's all about, drawing away disciples that will follow them. So they're full of love of self, they're full of pride, they're full of bragging and boastfulness, but they are empty pretenders. And then we see the next two characteristics, blasphemers or railers, and also disobedient to parents. We could categorize these two as being self-governing, self-centered, self-serving, self-governing. They hate authority. They hate anyone who seeks to tell them anything or rule over them. And it even goes back to disobedience to parents themselves. Next, we have this litany of characteristics that come. They're unthankful. They're unholy. They're without natural affection. And notice the uns here. Notice these things that they're void of. Things that are primary for the true child of God, which is such things as holiness and thankfulness and affection. Not only natural affection, but a compassion and affection and a love for God first and foremost and for others. But these are void of those. They are full of love for themselves. They are full of concern for their own ways and their own desires. So these uns are very important here. They are without thankfulness. They are without holiness. They are without natural affection. And then implacable, which simply means they are irreconcilable. They are truce breakers. They are slanderers. They are incontinent, which simply means without self-control. They are savage. They are haters of good. They are betrayers. And again, all these are men who are attaching themselves to professed believers, who are attaching themselves as professed teachers of God. So they are not only lovers of self, but conversely, they are haters of others. They're haters of those that are good. They're without self-control toward others. There's an enmity with others. So as they are so in love with themselves, they cannot bear with others. And these two things certainly go together. Where one is, you will have the other. And so all of these terrible characteristics that, once more, we would expect in the natural man. We expect these things in natural men and women. But here they are found in these last days teachers and ministers and those professing to know the Lord. And then they are heady. That is, they are reckless. They are headstrong, under the influence of their own passions and desires. They are high-minded. They are clouded with pride. Their thinking is unclear because they are so drunk on their own pride and their own desires. They are lovers of pleasures, he says, more than lovers of God. In a way to summarize here, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And those pleasures could come through things. It could come through applause. It could come through seeing themselves better than others. Whatever it is a pleasure idolatry. So they are driven by personal passions and appetites. That is the character of these. And then in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They will maintain an outward form of religion. They will maintain an outward form of religion. And certainly this reminds us of those very religious Jews of the Apostle Paul's day, or those that he describes in his letter to the Romans. And I'll turn to chapter 2 of Romans as we hold our place here in 2 Timothy. And in chapter 2 of Romans, beginning with verse 17, the Apostle says this concerning those religious Jews who do not truly know the Lord. They are void of the love of God. They are void of the true knowledge of God, but yet they are extremely religious. They are extremely dedicated to their religion. Verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and makes thy boast of God." Now here they are. They are making their boast of God, but in truth, they're only boasting in God in as far as it exalts them as the proclaimed people of God. So their boast is this boasting attitude that we have just seen in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They are full of pride. And this is one of the main reasons that the cross was such an offense to these religious lost Jews, was that it destroyed pride. It brought them down. It was humiliating and humbling to speak of a Messiah, a crucified Messiah, to speak of one such as Jesus. And therefore they would not receive Him, even though they could not deny the signs that He did. They could not deny the truth that He spoke. Yet there was a hatred there that sprang from their own self-will, self-love, and their boasting spirit. Now notice what He says next in verse 18. "And knowest His will." So they know His will. They have a head knowledge of His will. They have been exposed to the Holy Scriptures. "And approve the things that are more excellent." So they commend them. They amen them, you might say. They claim to believe them and love them. "Being instructed out of the law." So they have been instructed. They have been taught. They have been exposed to these glorious truths. The oracles of God, as Paul says later in Romans, have been delivered unto them. "And art confident," here they are, "that thou thyself art a guide of the blind." Something else they were very proud of, that they were the wise, and those outside of them were the foolish and the ones in darkness. "That they were a light of them which were in darkness." That's the way they saw themselves. "That they were an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes," and notice, "which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." So as we saw in Timothy, they have a form of knowledge. They don't have true knowledge, but they have a form of knowledge. They have the outward trappings. They have the outward prohibitions. They have the rituals and the ceremonies and the things to do and not to do and all of these. But their knowledge stops there. As Jesus said, "The love of God is not in you," when He was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders on one occasion. And He said that the Word of God has no place in you. Even though they had been exposed to the Word of God, it had never penetrated to the heart, and therefore brought about this radical change which we call conversion and regeneration. So these are those who take great pride in their self, in their religious lineage, in the knowledge that they have in their heads, and yet according to the Word of God, they are lost and undone and in the gall of bitterness. So what is the believer to do in regards to these false teachers? What does Paul instruct Timothy to do? And what are we instructed to do from God's words? "From such turn away." That is what he is instructed to do. and what we are instructed to do. Heed them not. Do not listen to them. Do not take their poison into your hearts and minds, but turn away from such imposters. Run from them. Flee from them as you would a devouring lion. And so Timothy is warned against these and giving any heed to them whatsoever. And then in verse 6, he continues, "For of this sort of men, are they which creep or subtly slip into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." So these false religious sorts of men, as described above, are able to deceive, gullible, and literally here society ladies or society or those silly society ladies specifically as he's speaking of here. Those who are worldly, those who are attached to the world themselves are very easily taken in by these worldly false professors. And so they're able to do that to fulfill their own desires, their own self-centered lust. They are creepers, which simply means they come in with stealth and subtlety, like their father, the devil. And certainly he is known as the father of subtlety and of beguiling. And we know that in Genesis 3:1, that's the way he is described, as the most subtle of all of God's creatures. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians of such a subtlety, who themselves were under the danger of these false teachers, of these who were throwing doubt upon the Apostle Paul and his teachings, of seeking to overthrow what he had given them. And certainly we know that behind these false teachers, whether it is here in Corinth or in Ephesus where Timothy is pastor, is the power of Satan and the demonic forces which hate the gospel of Christ, which hate the purity of the truth of God's Word, and will do whatever they can to overthrow it and destroy it. And so we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice this warning that he gives to the Corinthians and how he reveals his own grief and fears concerning them, that they will indeed follow these false teachers. He says in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted." There it is. Flee from these false teachers. Flee. They appeal to the mind. And as we've talked about so many times in past messages and studies, the mind is the objective of the enemy. When he can take the mind, when he can poison the mind and influence the mind, the body and the actions and the life will follow. So Paul's warning here, Paul's concern that their minds would be affected by the subtlety of Satan and that they should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, divided, all these various things interjected in their mind, taking them away from that single eye toward Christ, that simplicity of Christ, the oneness of Christ, off on these various tangents and distractions that the enemy always uses in his subtlety, implying that he means good to us, implying that he has a better way, implying that he has a higher knowledge, implying that there is a higher spirituality, what have you, whatever it might be. All of these various traps that the evil one sets, and he sets them in a way that makes them very attractive to the undiscerning eye. "For if he that cometh," Paul continues in verse 4, "preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Sounds very similar to the warning that Paul gives to the Galatians. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you," in regards to the Judaizers that were teaching them about a salvation that required law works in combination with faith in Christ. And so it is here in Corinthians, Paul says, when someone comes preaching these false messages, you might very well listen to them and heed them. And Paul was very concerned and grieved at heart concerning that. And so We need to understand that this was very prevalent in this day. Satan is a relentless, tireless opponent of the Word of God, of the truth as it is in Jesus. He not only warred against it then, he will not stop warring against it now. And so let us never be lax. Let us never allow ourselves to be asleep and lazy in regards to these things. Going back to Jude again, if you do not contend for the faith, you will lose it. You will not keep it. You must contend. We must continually be in an attitude of repentance and seeking the Lord's face, lest the deceivers come among us and be allowed to operate unhindered. And then in verse 7, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's continue on to verse 7. And we have these words: ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a sad statement, tragic, and a sobering statement. So these who are under the influence of these teachers, learning, being taught, and yet never knowing, because these can never bring them to the place of knowing, because they themselves do not have the personal knowledge of the true and living God. So from anyone who will teach them, these poor ladies, these poor, silly, gullible ladies, or anyone else that comes under their influence, will never be able to come to a true relationship to the Lord, but will continue in their futile efforts at religion, continue at their futile efforts to learn more and more, and yet never come to know Him who is life and peace. As in 2 Corinthians above, there is no discernment in these who are being duped by these false teachers. They are blown about with every wind of doctrine, that which appeals to them, and specifically for anyone to fall to these kind of teachers, they themselves are fleshly people. They themselves are driven and moved by the desires of their own natural will and flesh. And they profess themselves to be wise. Remind us of what Paul says again in Romans. Yet they are fools, because they are void, and the true knowledge of God is absent from them. And so this is what we see here in this passage. This is what we see in regards to those who are duped and those who are deceived by these counterfeits, by these counterfeit teachers. And then he gives an example there in verse 8 as we continue on. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, even so do these, or so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now these two that Paul mentions here are evidently the Egyptian magicians that opposed Moses, seeking to duplicate the signs that he did before Pharaoh when the Lord sent him to lead Israel out. And their attempts to do the same thing and to also produce these signs that Moses produced were only enabled to go so far. And this is what Paul is saying here. These are men that will come and seek to duplicate what only the truth of God can produce, what only the Holy Spirit can produce. And they will, to some degree, be able to accomplish this, even as these magicians, these Egyptian magicians, were able to do some of the things that Moses was able to do, such as the serpent and the staff and the turning into the serpent and turning back into staff. Yet they could only do so much. And so we see that they are finally exposed as false and not true in regards to the power in which they operated. And they have become void, that is, these men who are like these opposers of the Old Testament. They are void of sound judgment, which is exactly what it means to be reprobate. Void of judgment, void of being able to discern between good and evil. And so this is what we see here in these men. If you look with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, we have these words. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Second Peter 1, beginning with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, notice, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And these men cannot escape. These men are corrupt and have reprobate minds. They are certainly enchained to all of these worldly lusts and desires, as has already been established by what Paul has said previously. And then Peter goes on in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 to also describe this sort of men that have been exposed to the light. They have been exposed to the truth. They have been exposed to the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, there is a responsibility and accountability there that they can't get away from. Nevertheless, they have rejected it. And brothers and sisters, this is a very serious matter to be exposed to the light, because whatever light we are exposed to, we are accountable for that exposure to that light. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Speaking also of false teachers here that Peter is dealing with. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Reminds us of the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 34. He that commits sin is the servant of sin. And so these are the slaves of sin. Even though they promise other people liberty, they are enslaved themselves and can not actually provide the liberty that they promise in their false messages. For if after they have escaped, notice, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And then listen to this chilling statement that he makes next. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Oh, the seriousness of being exposed to the truth, even as these men had, and now they have turned from Christ, they've turned from the truth to their own self-centered, self-aggrandizing ways, seeking to draw away disciples, seeking to draw away people after themselves, all of it to profit them in this very self-centered, self-serving way. And this is the lot of all of those who will reject Christ, who will reject the light that He has given them and the exposure to the truth that has been given to them, and that is damnation, and a terrible damnation because of the responsibility that has been heaped up upon them for being exposed to the truth and rejecting it. They cannot plead ignorance. They cannot plead ignorance, nor can those today who are teaching false messages and have been exposed to the truth plead ignorance. And then back in 2 Timothy 3, we continue in verse 9. But they shall proceed no further. So they have an end. They have a temporary false ministry. They shall proceed no further. For eventually God will reveal that they are counterfeits. Their folly shall be manifest, made known unto all men, as theirs also was. That is, these magicians that he mentions above, as they were seen to be frauds and fakes, in contrast to the power of God actually working through Moses. And so these will finally have their charade revealed. The cover will be pulled off of them. The mask will be taken away. And their senseless, immoral teaching, which is the definition of folly here, will be made known. And they will be exposed. And what a terrible day it will be for them. They will no longer have that respect and reverence and following that they so lusted after and desired when they are shown to be the frauds that they truly are. And so that is a glimmer of hope in regards to this message to Timothy. These men do have an end. These men may cause much damage and hurt and trouble among the people of God, but know this and have this confidence, Pastor Timothy, that they do have an end and they will proceed only to a certain point. And then Paul goes on, after saying this and giving, you might say, this dark warning in regards to these who would come and those who will multiply in these last days, he gives an example, a contrast for Timothy to look at, for Timothy to judge these men by, if you will. And that contrast is himself. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And certainly Paul in his life had kept the faith. He had run the race that was set before him. He had been a man that not only preached the truth, but he lived the truth. He suffered for the truth. And he was one who was certainly not one who projected hypocrisy in any way. He did not say and do not, but he was a sayer and a doer. And so therefore Timothy, who had been so mentored by the Apostle Paul, who was referred to as my son in the faith by Paul, has one that he can look at and, as he were, use as a measuring rod in regards to someone actually living the Christian life, someone actually being a faithful minister of the truth as it is in Jesus. He says in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So in contrast, Paul's teaching, Paul's manner of life, his purpose, his faith, were not self-aggrandizing. They were Christ-exalting. Paul did not boast in himself, but he boasted in Christ. You recall him saying, if any man glories, let him glory in the Lord. That no flesh would boast in his presence. What do you have that you've not received? Glory in the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Exalt the Lord. Magnify the Lord. His desire for his life, that Christ would be magnified, whether it be by life or by death. And so you already see the stark contrast between Paul and these pseudo-followers or ministers of Christ that we've looked at above. So his manner of life, his teaching, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his charity, that is his love in action, his patience, the persecutions and the afflictions that he endured, all agreed with one another, all agreed with the character of the Christian, with the character of the one who is in Christ, who is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and testified of Paul that he is truly the Lord's servant and minister. So Timothy, look to him. Look at the way he taught. Look at the way he not only taught, but the way he lived what he taught. Look at the way he was willing to suffer for that message that he taught. Look at the way he interacted with others as compared with all of these terrible, wicked attributes of the false teachers. And therefore you know that he is truly a servant of God and one to be looked at as a signpost, if you will, as one who is a standard bearer of the Christian life before young Pastor Timothy. You recall what he said again in the verse we began with this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. These above that Paul has been speaking of to Timothy are the slaves of iniquity, are the slaves of ungodliness. And then we see Paul describing the life that Christ has given to him and called him to, and it is a life of virtue. So those who name the name of Christ and have not departed from iniquity have shown themselves to be false professors. Now, whether it be ministers or whether it be lay people, whomever it is, whenever you see someone who professes to know Christ and they're living a life of practicing sin, of daily sin, of unrepentant sin, of willful sin, in light of knowing better, in light of being exposed to the Scripture, these are a people who are outside of the Lord, regardless of how loudly they profess to love Him and be His. And then we continue in verse 12. All, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So Timothy, as Paul would say, I have suffered. I have suffered persecutions, afflictions, trouble, being despised and hated by his own kinsmen according to the flesh, having those experiences where everyone turned away from him. No man stood with him. He has experienced all those things. And he goes on to tell Timothy, because Timothy, this is your lot. This is part of your calling as a minister of Christ. What is it? Persecution. All, he says, that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, this is not just peculiar to the minister. But again, as I said a moment ago, this is also the lot of every believer. Paul says in another place, it has not only been given unto you to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Anyone who follows Christ is the enemy of this world system, is the enemy of this world that is presently under the prince and power of the air. The whole world, the scripture says, lieth in the wicked one. And so we are not those who fit, as it were, in this present world. And therefore, Paul is again reminding Timothy that part of your lot, part of your calling as a pastor of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is to be hated because of that ministry. And just as Paul suffered, Timothy will suffer, and every other true, faithful minister and follower of Christ will suffer in this world. We are not home yet. This is not our home. This is not our place of abode. This is not our place of true residence and citizenship, but we are pilgrims and strangers, and therefore we are an irritant to this present world, because as we live for Christ, as we proclaim the gospel of Christ, as we proclaim the holiness of God, as we proclaim the way of salvation, we are a source of conviction to those who are outside of the Lord. We are, as it were, a light shining in a dark place. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And therefore, you will be responded to with hatred by those who are unregenerate and unconverted, by those upon whom the Spirit has not wrought a change of heart in them to receive the message. And so prepare for it. Expect it. Notice he says, all those who determine to live godly shall be persecuted. And literally it means shall be hunted as wild beast. That will be the fervor and the vigor of the hatred of those against the people of God and those who seek to follow Him. They will hunt you as wild beasts. They will seek to destroy you. They will seek to destroy you because you are a source of pain and conviction to them. And so as we close this message this morning, let us consider these truths before us. Let us consider specifically this great contrast between the false teachers that Paul lays out before us in the early verses, in the previous chapters, the warnings he has given to Timothy. He is making it very clear to him of the character of these who profess to know God, who profess to love God, who profess to desire to teach the people the truth, to know the character of these and to flee from them, to turn away from them, to have nothing to do with them in regards to in any way giving them help or help or doing anything that would further their cause. And then we see Paul himself, who is that teacher called of God, that one who the Lord has set apart, who first of all has saved unto himself and then sent out. I recall Jesus saying, I must show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. And the Apostle Paul did not shrink away from these sufferings, but faithfully preached the gospel of Christ. And his life was truly an offering poured out and a living sacrifice, as he speaks of in Romans chapter 12. And this is that great contrast even today. As we consider those who profess to be ministers of the gospel, we must look at their lives. And if their lives do not add up with this sense of, or with these characteristics of selflessness, Christ-centeredness, a humility, a humbleness, and all of these various attributes that we see exemplified in men such as the Apostle Paul, that we must be very suspect of them no matter what they claim to be, no matter how much head knowledge they seem to have, no matter what degrees they seem to possess, no matter what their notoriety is. We must look at them in regards to their fruit. You will know them by the fruit, and certainly these above no doubt were grand speakers, eloquent men, men who had much head knowledge, men who were persuasive speakers, men who could flatter, men who appealed to the flesh, men who tickled ears, which Paul will deal with later in this letter, that people will want that kind of teachers in the last days. But nevertheless, we see from their lives that they are indeed imposters, that they are not followers of Christ, that they have never been changed inwardly by His Spirit, and therefore turn away from these men, have nothing to do with them, turn away from this sort of men, and follow after those brothers and sisters who are truly followers of Christ. So let us test ourselves. Let us test those who have the rule over us. Let us test all of these who seek to teach and minister or lead us or influence us in any way. Of what spirit are they is a question we need to ask. And let me close with this. Of what spirit are you? What is the controlling factor of your life? Yourself, your own desires, your own comforts, your own purpose, or is your purpose to magnify Christ, whether it be by life or by death? Let us pray. Father, again, we thank You for this word. Lord, it is a convicting word. It is a challenging word, but it is a word that we need to hear in this day of much deceit, of much falsehood. Father, give us great discernment. Give us a sensitive spirit and a sensitive heart, Lord, knowing that the source of this is Your Spirit within us. And I think again of the words of Jesus that My sheep will not follow the voice of a stranger, but will flee from him. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. Lord, that we would just know Your voice, and that regardless of how sweet and how appealing the voice of a stranger, an impostor, might be, Lord, knowing that we will flee from it, not because we are wise in ourselves, but because of the discernment of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, how we thank You for this exceedingly precious gift. And we pray that You would lead us and guide us throughout this coming week. Lord, that we might be lights in this world, though we will often be hated for it, that we might stand boldly in the power of Your Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.